Today's Father's Day. There's not enough emphasis on a godly man or a godly father in today's society as there should be, or in today's churches even, as should be. And we want to spend some time today. I think the best way is talking about our Heavenly Father in 1 John chapter 3. And I prayed about different ways to go this morning, but I believe that this is the direction God would have us to go. Because the truth is, if we emulate God, I think we'll be okay. So 1 John chapter 3, if you stand with me, we'll read a couple verses here. I read them at the beginning of the service. But I also want to encourage you today. We joked about it a little bit this morning, but go ahead and take some time to honor your fathers or your father figures in your life. And if you are not a father, you are a father figure or an example to somebody. My dad died when I was 9 years old, and so I grew up pretty much without a dad, but I had a lot of men in my life who I need to text today and say thank you. Some of them could not be dads. They were not fathers, but they were that father figure to me at the time when I needed them to be, and I'm forever grateful for them. And so make sure you express that gratitude to those individuals, and then don't be disheartened because maybe you weren't able to be a father, but there is somebody who you can be a father figure to, or you have been, and God has used you in their lives, and ask God to help you to be that kind of example that we just heard about in that song. That's truly what I want to be in my life. And part of that motivation is I didn't have that in my dad. Or in my stepdad. That's part of my desire to continue to be that kind of man. My mom had to be that man for me. I know it sounds weird, but she had to fill that role. But then God placed men in my life that could do so. So seek to be that person. The Lord will certainly bless there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Again, we can't put it into better words. I can't articulate how powerful that verse is right there. The love of God, it is immeasurable. We can't articulate how awesome God's love is to us. I mean, think about how many times you've messed up, how many times you've sinned, how many times you've turned your back on God, the sinner that you are, and how good God has been to you and still loved you in a way that's immeasurable. And that love went so far to go to the cross on Calvary for you as well. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Because of that love, the result is, if you're saved, you're a child of God. Amen? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know everything, but here's what we do know. We know that when he shall appear, here we go, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, as we look at the love of God this morning, I pray, God, you'd help us to realize that the love of our Father, and even just a hint, but Lord, we want to realize it as much as it's possible to realize it, so that we can truly and fully appreciate the love you've given us, and Lord, the love you bestowed upon us. While this is Father's Day, this message isn't, as I normally do, this message isn't directed at fathers like maybe I normally do every year. I don't feel like you've led that way this year. God, I just pray you'd help us to realize who our Heavenly Father is and the love of our Heavenly Father in our lives, that we might truly appreciate who you are in our lives, and we might show that to others. We look forward to the day where we get to see you face to face. But Lord, now as we look at your word, I pray you'd help us to be able to behold, to take time to look at the love you've given us. I pray this in your holy precious name. Amen. Thanks so much. You'll be seated. I'll take a drink out of my new cup here. It's such a manly, it makes water feel more manly. I mean, it's just, you feel empowered.
by drinking this. Don't let your kids... I have tumblers in my house, and, you know, the lids are universal, right? They fit on other cups. But they don't really. It's like... And I have my cups. I have another manly cup. It says the buck... It's a camel cup. It says the buck stops here. It's got a target on it with a deer behind it. My wife made that. She used to make these cups and sell them. And so she made that one, and I've got that one. And I found the lid. I wrote my name on it. Dad's lid. And I found that lid on another cup. It does not belong on that cup. It belongs to this cup right here. These cups are not universal. Okay? They come... for the specific cups. And I don't want my son's mouth on my lid anyways. So, anyways, now that that's out of the way, men, get your cup on your way out and you'll feel more manly when you drink out of it. It's man juice right there. Before we begin our message today, I want to remind you of some sayings here. I don't know exactly how old John was. I read things, and typically if it's common knowledge, it's probably right. Doesn't necessarily mean it's right. I mean, look at our world today. Just because 100,000 people believe in a bad idea, it's still a bad idea. So my point is this, that I accept this aspect of it. No question he was old. Okay, we know that. By the time of this writing, it was long after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension to heaven, and long after the first century church had started. And I'd say he was very old by the time he wrote this letter. There's estimates that he might have been between 85 to 100. I always was under the impression it was more like 60 to 65 years old. But regardless, feeling the weight of his years... here and aware that his days on earth are shorter and shorter, and a godly life lays behind John. A very long memory thrilled him. Israel has been persecuted, right? The Christians have been persecuted, but not only that. If it is that much later, then you look at history and you look at the dates of history, and we know. There are specific dates when Rome went into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. This was prophesied by Jesus that this would happen. And he told them that they would see these things happen and not one stone would be left unturned in the temple. And there was, so not only were the Christians had been under persecution, but the Romans had persecuted really all of the Jews. And most likely by this time that had happened. And John was obviously no longer even living in that land. He probably... most likely lived in Ephesus, which would be a pagan city where a good strong church had been started by Paul that we talked about this morning, or we're going to be talking about next Sunday morning in Sunday school hour. And the Israel was crushed by the Roman army. Jerusalem had fallen. The temple had been destroyed. And Jewish national life was not what it once was by the time John wrote this. At least most likely. I can't say that 100% for sure, but when you look at history and the dates and how things fall into place, that is most likely what happened. Also, by this time, within the church, there were dangerous heresies that were spreading and poisoning the church. For example, some false teachers denied the divinity of Jesus Christ or the fact that he is God. Others denied the humanity of Christ. You got both extremes there. And John denounced these false teachings in the strongest way possible. So one of the greatest themes in this letter is the truth of the gospel. Another great theme is God's kind of agape love. So John is somebody who he denounced false teachings, but he also wanted people to understand how much God loves you. Not so we can say, God is love, it's all going to be okay. But so we can see, over and over again, he goes into the fact that you're all a bunch of wicked sinners and God still loves you. And so it helps us to understand how much God loves us. And it's the kind of love God has for us. And by the way, it's also the kind of love God wants us to have for one another. And he emphasizes that over and over again as well. God is love. Amen. We believe that. God is love. How much do you love your neighbor? God loves you so much. He sent his son Jesus down on the cross for your sins. And he loves you even though you're a wicked sinner. But then he gets us to realize where we're falling short in loving one another. We want God to love us, but we're not willing to love somebody else. And that's kind of one of the themes that he gets across. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Say, I'm a Christian, I love God, but you're not willing to love somebody else. You don't know God like you think you do. It doesn't say you're not saved. It doesn't say if you don't love your brother, you're not saved. It doesn't say that. In fact, he said, beloved, he's talking to Christians, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, that's one of the themes as well. And as we begin chapter 3 of 1 John, there's a third great theme, and that's or a fourth great theme, and that's the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And God's power is transforming. It changes us. We're different. You were headed for hell, and now you're headed for heaven. That's different. Your soul was hanging in the balance. And there was no hope. And you were lost and dead in your trespasses and sins. But he hath quickened you. He has made you alive. He's made a transformation, hasn't he? And then there's a continual transformation in your life as a Christian. Every single day he's working on your life, trying to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. It's a continual transformation that he's making in your life. And so he begins chapter 3 with kind of that theme of a transforming power. And he can turn any sinner into a saint. Amen. And if somebody will put their trust in Christ, crucified as their risen Lord and Savior, they'll receive him, they'll be saved. And so with this kind of all these things in mind, let's read 1 John 3, 1 through 2 again, one more time. So we can kind of behold the great love of the only true and living God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. When we consider everything we just said, that's love. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So I don't do this on Sunday mornings, hardly ever, but I'm going to do it this morning. I want to pull the audience here, and I want to get some feedback. I want to give you some direction as to what I'm looking for here. I'm going to ask you, what is the greatest thing you've seen today? Now, let me say this. This sounds bad. Let's be literal here. Don't be super spiritual, okay? Because you're probably one of those people that always knows that they're looking for the answer of Jesus or something like that, you know, when a question is asked. And I get that. And if you want to say, you know, something spiritual, that's fine. Do that. That's great. It will fit into what I'm getting at for sure. So be honest, though. And what, since you woke up this morning, and everybody woke up at a different time, have you woke up before it got light out? It gets light early now. That's impressive. Good job. All right, so but let's pull the audience and we'll start on this side of the room. What is something awesome or great or cool or something you were thankful to see today? It could be a person, it could be a thing, it could be whatever. What's something that you've seen today that you were grateful to see? The fruit pizza for breakfast. Amen. How many are grateful to see that this morning? Praise God for that. Who made that? Miss Samantha? You can give my wife that recipe. That'd be great. All right. Somebody else. Yes. To see another day of life. Praise the Lord. Amen. I like that. That's good. That's good. Yes, ma'am. Her blanket. Her blanket. Yeah. Somebody else. Over here. No one else over here? Okay, let's go to this side. Anybody want over here on this side? There's four of you, so I'm putting you all on the spot here. All right. Yes, sir. Beautiful day. Amen. Go, Chris. Amen. Being here with other brothers and sisters of Christ. Tyler. Beautiful sunrise. How many saw the sunrise this morning? All right. Somebody else. Brother Joel. Seeing his grandkids on FaceTime. They weren't happy to see your face, but you were happy to see their face. They smiled. They laughed. I'm sorry. They smiled. Yes. Baltimore Oriole this morning. Not the baseball team, but the bird. Yeah. All right. Somebody else. Yes. 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 Nothing greater. That's awesome. I love it. Yes, sir. Mountain Dew socks. That was his Father's Day gift this morning. Yes, Brother David. Awesome. Yes. Yes. Good job. All right. Yes. Yeah. I noticed no wives were saying, I was happy to see my husband this morning. Her husband. Yeah. I know what you mean. Walking outside, I don't do the work, but I like walking out the deck and here's the garden. And it's just all kind of, you know, ready to produce. And then the marigolds that she has out there as well. Yeah, it's cool. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. 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 Helps you appreciate God's creation. Yes. Not many cars on the road. Yes, sir. Hosanna. Where is she? There she is. I see her. Awesome. All right. Yes, sir. Krispy Kreme donuts. Hey, praise God for those. My wife introduced me to those when we were in Indiana. I'd never heard of them. She brought me one from Indianapolis to Oklahoma City, and it was like 2 days old or something like that. And I'm like, what's so great about this? I don't get it. And so I had a fresh one day. It just melts in your mouth. All right. Well, that's good. That is awesome. When you consider all of the things that are wonderful in our lives, there are many ways to answer that question. And now I'm going to move to something super spiritual, okay? Without a doubt, and I'll connect those with what I'm saying. The best thing we Christians have seen today is the amazing love of our Heavenly Father. And I say this because everything else is good, or everything else is beautiful, or helpful, or encouraging, or something we can enjoy that we've seen and experienced today. But every single one of those things that we have seen or experienced can ultimately be traced back to the love of God. It's all because of the love of God that we have anything that we have. Because what we deserve is the devil's hell. We deserve to burn in hell for an eternity. And so anything that we have is only by the mercy and grace and love of God. That should help us appreciate and to say with John, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon. And he urged us to behold. This is the amazing love that God has already poured out on us through the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God wants us to see it. He wants us to behold it. And the original word for behold means to take a good long look at God's love. It means to inspect it, to take time to consider, to examine it, and to study it. That's what it means to behold. Now, y'all got me all emotional here, and I don't care if my eyes get wet, but it does bother me if my nose does. So, Charles Spurgeon pointed out this word behold is here because this is such an important portion of God's Word, and the Holy Spirit wants us to pay special attention to it. He said, it's as if the Holy Spirit says, stop here. I have put a big flashing sign to tell you that there's something exceedingly important here. And we're to look at the Father's love by faith, but with wonder and astonishment at His matchless love. God wants us to keep focused on His amazing love. And the scripture helps us to see why. As John wrote in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." This helps us appreciate some things about his love. It helps us to appreciate his affection towards us. We ought to. I'm not trying to be soft or mushy. There's extremes. There's the extremes of people who all they want to preach about is God's love, mercy, and grace, and they don't want to touch sin. And that's wrong. Amen? Okay? Because God is a God of wrath. Then there's the other extreme. Sometimes people only say amen when you preach on sin. Amen! Parker there, preacher! Shake that bush! You know, whatever. Let him have it! Help us! And I agree. We ought to preach on sin. Jesus actually preached on hell more than he preached on heaven. We ought to preach on sin. But God's both. And we ought to say amen to both. And we ought to appreciate his love. What's going to help us appreciate his love is when we realize our sin and what we deserve. But we ought to learn to appreciate his love. And I want to focus on that a little more today. And I hope you'll be willing to say amen to some of this, okay? And it helps us, when we behold the Father's love, it helps us appreciate this affection. You know, God's love could have saved us without making us his children. How much more did God the Father show his love, though, not just by saving us, but by bringing believers into his family as children? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So that's what John said in John 3:16, the same John. But here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle John talks about the special love that God the Father has given to everyone who's received Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. And he said that we should be called the sons of God. Listen, it's important for us to understand that God the Father was seldom or very definitely not often revealed or referred to in the Old Testament as God the Father. Rarely ever was he referred to as the Father or thought of as the Father. It was really the term Father. It wasn't a new name, but it was practically a new name for those who heard it in the New Testament when Jesus started talking about it in the way that Jesus used it and taught it to be used. And so, in fact, there's not many. It's just handfuls, just maybe even just a couple of handfuls of time that he's referred to as God the Father. I did look, and I quit looking. I didn't go completely exhaustive in that study, but I only found about 10 to 12, and I thought I'm going to have to look really hard to find more where it's referred to in that way. And on the other hand, it's very easy to find, I'm talking hundreds of times, that God is referred to as the Father in the New Testament. You see, everything changed when Jesus came. He revealed God the Father in ways never possible before. And the New Testament presents this great truth to us literally hundreds of times in Scripture. And think, for example, about how Jesus taught us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:9. Again, it wasn't to be a repetitious prayer that we just repeat as vain repetition. But in Matthew 6:9, he told us to begin by saying, "Our what? Father, who art in heaven." Then think about the prayer lesson Jesus taught in Matthew 7. Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you if his son ask for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent. If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who's in heaven, give good things to them who ask?" Well, how much more? That's how do you quantify that? How much more? Infinitely more. No, infinitely more. Think about any decent dad. If you're a decent dad this morning and your son asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? Not if you're a decent dad. If your son asks for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? Hopefully not. That'd be a really cruel dad. No. Here's the truth. And just like the song that was sung earlier, godly dads want the best for their children. Amen? And that is exactly what our Heavenly Father wants for you. He wants the best for you. And no one could ever possibly love you more than God. And in 1 John 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Christian, this morning, if you know Jesus as your Savior, say amen. You are literally a child of God. Thank God. We're also sinners saved by grace, but we're not just sinners saved by grace. We are part of God's family. And John chapter 1, verse 12 says this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Praise God for that. But you got to remember this as well, Christian, that you've been adopted into the family of God. Paul spoke of this great truth. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, in your Bibles. There's at least two places where he talked about this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I've heard about, how many of you know families who have adopted children? I don't know if we have anybody in here who has done that or not. Do we? Just, okay, but we have in the past. And many of these people might be close to you. There might be family who has adopted children, or might be close friends or loved ones who has done so. And I've seen their joy. I've seen their excitement that they've had on the day their dream of adoption came true. And you know, if it's on Facebook, they're not allowed to show the faces of the individuals they've been taking care of, they've been loving on, until it's all legal. And then all of a sudden, once the child is theirs, they can finally show that picture. They can finally show their face. They might have a picture and they put like an emoji on the child or something like that. But when they finally have everything legal, they're able to show that they are part of their family, and they're excited about it. And then you consider the love that they was on display when those families chose to adopt children. Now, my mom didn't choose me. And I think sometimes, you know, she's happy that I'm her child, but I can look back and say that, you know, maybe if she was given the choice, there would have been times where she might have said, can I get a return, please? Now, my wife did choose me, and I know that she's asked for a return a time or two. But our Heavenly Father has the kind of love that he could look at us with all our issues, with all our problems, with all our sin, with all our ugliness, with all our unwantedness that's in us, and still say, I choose you. And he was excited about it. And it's all because of his amazing grace and his love that he has. God has proved his love to you more ways than you can count. But he proved it best on the cross of his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth, or showed, or displayed his love toward us or exhibited his love toward us, but commended. I love that word. That's what the word means. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, even though we were ugly in our sin, Christ died for us. And now the Heavenly Father receives us into his family. And if we'll receive his risen Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, he receives us into his family. He's adopted us. I'm adopted. Hallelujah. Praise God. So it helps us appreciate his affection when we behold his love. Another thing that happens when we behold his love, it helps us understand the world's rejection. I don't understand why the world rejects Christianity, you might say. I don't understand why the world is so hateful right now. Just go into one of the major cities and look at the peaceful protests that are going on. Right? So peaceful. And you can sense the hate that this world has. For anything that's right or anything that's holy or anything that pleases God. And when you behold the Father's love, it helps you understand that rejection. Because John mentioned the world's rejection at the end of verse 1, back in our text. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. So behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, because of these sayings, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The reason that the world doesn't know or recognize or acknowledge us is that it does not know or recognize or acknowledge God. Church, that's why Christians are hated and rejected around the world. See, the people who hate us don't know Jesus Christ. On the night before the cross, in John 15, verse 18, Jesus said to his followers, "If the world hate me, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." And you can say amen to this part too. We said amen to all the love stuff. We can say amen to this stuff too. It's true. Amen. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own." If you're part of the world, it's not going to have no problem with you. If you do what they do and think how they think and act like how they act and talk like they talk and live like they live and sin like they sin, they love you. If you're of the world would love his own. "But because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." There's countless reports of this hatred in the United States. People have been put out of business and worse simply because they were trying to follow the Lord. Tragically, it's much worse in other parts of the world. There are many people in our own nation who hate Christians. There are many people in other parts of the world who are literally in real danger when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. But because we know God the Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're being told here that shouldn't be a surprise to us. And when we behold God's love, it helps us appreciate his affection towards us because we are sinners, but he still loves us so much. And it helps us understand the world's rejection. And it also gives us comfort in hard times. When we behold God's love, that's comfort. In the first part of verse 2, John said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. See, the world's going to reject you, but you know what? It's okay. You're God's child. And that's a fact, and nothing can change that fact. Through Jesus, you are now and forever a part of the family of God. On your happiest days, on your saddest days, no matter what terrible things might go on in your life, right now, at this very moment, you are a child of God and nothing can change that. You're not going to lose that. You're not going to be disowned by God. And let this great truth help you and give you comfort in your hardest times of your life. Charles Spurgeon, I quoted him earlier, I'm also going to quote him here. "Now are we the children of God," he said, "but how is it with your heart today? Are you in the lowest depths of sorrow and suffering? Remember that now you are a child of God. Does corruption rise in your spirit and grace seem like a small spark in your head? Beloved, now are you a child of God? Does your faith seem to almost fail you? And do you feel like a candle almost blown out by the wind? Fear not. It is not your feelings on which you are to live. You must live simply by faith in Christ and the perfect word of God. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And with all these things against us, with the foot of the devil on our neck and the sword in his hand ready to slay us, beloved, now in the very depths of our sorrow, wherever you may be, now as much in the valley as on the mountain, as much in the dungeon as in the palace, as much when broken on the wheel of suffering as when exalted on the wings of triumph, beloved, now are you the child of God. I often think of Stephen. Say, who's that? I talked about him my first year when I came to this church. There's Stephen, and then there's Stephen, and there's Stephen. Stephen the first, Stephen the second, and Stephen the third. Well, Stephen the third was a teenager, and he came to our youth activity or our youth night at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Indianapolis. Scott Shoemaker was preaching, a fellow that was there. And then I was able to take Stephen. He raised his hand. He didn't know he was saved, and I was able to lead him to the Lord. He got saved. Amen. And he got excited about some things, about church and about the things of God. And I mean, he was just fired up. And then he came to me one day and he said, hey, my grandpa is on his deathbed in the hospital. Can you come talk to him? And so I went to the hospital with him and his dad was there. Stephen the first, Stephen the second, Stephen the third. And dad couldn't speak. But he was alert, he was aware. He could smile and he could shake his head, he could answer questions. He just couldn't speak. And so talked to him about his salvation. I gripped his hand and I shook his hand and I knew he couldn't speak. I knew he could do this. But I said, just going through the plan of salvation with him, and I wanted him to respond with head shakes and hand squeezes. And somebody, the nurse, said something about, well, he shakes his head all the time. He just can't help it. And he was kind of doing that a lot. So I said, okay, Stephen, I want two squeezes to be a yes and one squeeze to be a no for everybody. Well, with the plan of salvation. And I said, do you want to be saved? Do you want to call upon Christ to be your Savior? I went through it just like I'm talking to somebody, though. I didn't like dumb it down. And he shook his hand. I asked him the questions, but he shook his hand twice. Yes. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. And I said, are you sure? Is that really what you want to do? Squeezed hard. I want to be saved. So I went through a example prayer with him. And as I went through that example prayer with him, I asked him, did you pray that in your heart? Yes. Did you mean that? Yes. And I made sure he understood. Now, me praying that did not save you. It had to come from your heart, Stephen. I want to know, did it come from your heart? Did you pray that? Boom. And then this time he looked at me and he opened his eyes and he stared me down like he was mad at me. He's like, I mean, just a strong grip. I'm like, okay, I got the idea. He got saved. He got saved that day. And then they asked me to preach his funeral. So I went and preached the funeral, and I felt like it was dry. I mean, there's a bunch of lost people, and I just felt like, I don't know. I felt defeated, and I shouldn't have. Because a couple days later, I went to Stephen's house, and Stephen the second got saved. And he said, the words you said at that funeral were powerful. And he got saved. I often think of them for many years, especially Stephen the second. He was one of those misguided people who thought you had to earn your way to heaven. And he felt like he was good enough to go. And even some of the people in the hospital room talking about Stephen Sr., the oldest, they said, well, he's a good person. And I just I didn't argue with them. I wasn't talking to them. I was talking to Stephen, right? So I just kind of ignored them. And I witnessed him on his deathbed, and his son got saved, and then he got saved, and then Stephen the second got saved, and they were completely changed. And it was an astounding thing for me. And the Lord showed them that they weren't good enough to get to heaven on their own. So they asked Jesus to save them. And Stephen II told me this. He said, I know that he has. That was shortly after we moved to Arkansas, or shortly before we moved to Arkansas. And you could hear in his voice, and with Stephen Sr., you could see it in his eyes. You could definitely feel it in his grip. That was a Holy Spirit grip right there. It was an amazing thing. I walked out of that hospital room, you know, walking a foot in the air. I mean, I was just, it was amazing. And then 2 days later, he went home to be with the Lord. There was a comfort that came over those folks because they realized the love of God. And then there's one more thing that John alludes to here. And I know we got to quit. The Father's love helps give us comfort. It helps us appreciate His affection. It helps us understand the world's rejection. But it promises our future perfection. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Listen, Christian, because you're saved, you're going to a perfect place. Amen? For we shall see Him as He is. Go to John 21. We're going to stand in a minute and read this as our dismissal. So just turn there to John 21. And just hang on for a second. We're going to a perfect place, and we're going to be perfect people. Philippians 1:6. Paul told the Christians that he was confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, listen, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And verse 2 of our text says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll be like Jesus. It's a sure promise. There's no reason to doubt it. We'll be like him, perfect in every way. Our bodies will be raised and transformed, be like the Lord's resurrected body. We'll have no more sickness, no more pain forever. Jesus walked through walls. I wonder if we'll be able to do that. I don't know. But anyways, it might be better to say like this. We'll have perfect bodies, but even better, we'll be perfect on the inside. All the righteous perfection, all the perfect goodness that exists in Jesus will exist in us forever. We'll be like Jesus. We're going to a perfect place, and we will be perfect people, and we'll be with perfect people. Amen? That'll be a blessing. But one day, we'll see Him. Take Revelation 21, verse 1, and stand with me if you would. Look at how John described it. If you'll stand with me, we'll read this out loud together. John 21, I'm sorry, Revelation, I'm sorry. Revelation 21. In the words of my wife, you know what I meant. Revelation 21, verse 1. Would you read this out loud? Ready to begin. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Hold on. I'm interrupting you. This is the same John. This is the same John. Verse 2. Ready to begin. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for Your word and thankful for the love of God. And I still, even after today, I know we've just barely scratched the surface of even getting a glimpse of what how deep and wide and the depths of the love of God. I think of Romans. chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of God? And to sum it up, nothing can separate us from God's love, no matter what. We thank you for that, Lord, and help us to appreciate that love. Help us to know that love, experience it, to understand it, as Paul said in Ephesians. And Lord, help us to also use that as our motivator as we go through hard times in this world and the difficulties maybe even some are facing even now as they're facing the things of this world. Lord, help us to also anticipate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we look forward to that return, all because of the love of God. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. I pray you'd help us to respond to this message in whatever way that you are working in our hearts. And Lord, may we either come to the altar, pray at our seats, or just respond with our hearts to you. And then in life, in practice, not just be hearers of your word, but doers of it. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.